Okay, turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for the last 25 weeks. And that's what we call the expository study, from verse 1 all the way through to the end of the book. But when we came to chapter 6, verse 10, the whole armor of God, I decided to go into topical because it is such a deep, deep subject. Within that topical, I'm going into another topical. What title is What Satan Doesn't Want You to Know. There are seven weapons, and we covered the three of weapons. Do you remember? The first one was he used is a frontal attack. He used a persecution weapon against the believers of Jesus Christ. Second one, he used the infiltration, also known as a compromise. Third weapon he used is a counterfeit. There are a lot of counterfeit Christian teachers, Bible teachers. So you have to be careful. Word of God says that you have to test everything. So let's start with the fourth weapon that Satan uses often is fear. So what is your worst fear? Do you have so much fear there in your heart that it keeps you awake at night and give you ulcers? Of course, this anxiety that leads you to depression. And that depression will generate more fears, and that vicious cycle goes on and on. And that fear is mostly for the unknown future. I used to have a couple of fears. First one is that I may outlive my wife for a couple, she may outlive my wife for a couple of decades, and she run out of savings, then she doesn't know how to go on. So with this, why don't we just take an offering for her? Just kidding. We never take an offering. I don't have that fear anymore. See, since I became a Christian in 1987, the Lord proved to me how faithful He is. I never skipped one meal because He didn't provide for me. He promised that His promise to her and to all of us is that He will meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And the second fear that I had was a living in persistent vegetative state, like my father did. After his stroke, for 3 years he lived. He didn't know who was coming in, who was going. And it was not a pretty sight. And I don't want to be burdened to my family in that way. See, I don't have a problem of death, a problem with the death at all. According to my Air Force Lieutenant Colonel friends, I'm a total hopeless idiot who doesn't mind jumping off the plane, a perfectly good plane, with a parachute, or jumping off the cliff with a rope around my waist. I don't mind doing that. You might call me the adrenaline junkie that I am. See, because I know where I'm going to be if I hit the ground without parachute, without the rope, I'll go to the place called heaven. Have you ever heard that place before? That is a place there where there's no bickering political parties or the lame media or the mortgage. There's no mortgage. How about or rent? How about that? See, that is a perfect place because Jesus is there. We will study this portion of the fourth weapon of Satan, the fear, and starting with verse 10 of chapter 6. Let's start there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the principality, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Then let's stop and pray. Father, we come to you and asking you to give us wisdom to understand what the Satan have, how Satan fights against us, with the fear and with the other weapons that he used. We know that fear is a very, very powerful weapon against us. But we also know that you do not give us fear or timidity, but you give us the sound mind, as your word says. Father, give us the wisdom and anointing to our heart and the one who speaks, that we may understand your wisdom and your truth. And please forgive the sins of the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Father, we pray for President Obama, for his salvation, that he may turn his heart over to you and follow you as his Savior and Lord. And we pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. And we pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, and especially the one who attends our service. You be their backup. You be their safety. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most powerful weapons of the Satan is the fear. Psychological warfare is extremely important in any war. And then once you grab the enemy's heart, they might as well give up, drop the weapons, and go home. Because once the soldier loses courage, there's no way he can fight. And even if he fights, it will be more pathetic fight than anything else. Satan knows that putting the fear in our heart is very effective. He's been in this business for a long time, so he knows how well it works in people's hearts. At the same time, so does God. That is why the most frequent command in the Bible are, do not be afraid. It appeared 58 times. And fear not, 129 times in the Bible. And you're wondering, did you count all that? No, I just let my computer count it for me. Most fears are illogical. Most fears are illogical. And they are self-produced. Did you hear that? Self-produced. And the majority of our fear never come true. But we still can have that deep dread and a silent anxiety. The fangs and the talons of anxiety can bite into our heart deeply. I'm not talking about the day-to-day concern. So when a concern turns into fear, it makes a healthy state of prudence to the dangerous state of paranoia. The path of prudence to the paranoia is downhill slide. Do you know the difference between the prudence and paranoia? Prudence says, go wash your hand. But paranoia says, I'm not touching people's hand. I'm not going to shake that person's hand. There is one pastor whom I know. He wouldn't touch people's hand because he's a germophobic. So what do? I grab his hand and shake his hand. And some people, the prudent people said, they put their seatbelt on, and paranoid person would not get into car. Prudent person get in the airplane and they pray for the airline pilot. In my case, I go to sleep because I don't care. But the paranoid person will not get into the airplane. And prudence prepared for the future. Paranoid person become a miser. And they hold everything, they become selfish. Prudence is a healthy preparation. But the paranoia is a panic and steals the joy of the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Are you prudent or paranoid? And if you say, I'm not paranoid, but I just don't want to do anything with those people, then you are paranoid. Have I ever told you that I have a grandson? Maybe once? Okay, I have a grandson who is a wild and playful 2-year-old boy. His name is Micah, and he just learned how to jump into the grandpa's arms. He doesn't have a fear of heights, and he really doesn't care whether I am ready to catch him or not. And so he said, Papa, oh, he's already in the airborne. He has the utmost trust. My willingness to catch him, he has utmost trust in my love for him. Let me put it this way. He is willing to jump into my arms. But the same another 2 years old boy in our church nursery may not. Because he doesn't know me, he doesn't have a confidence in me, he doesn't think that I would catch him. See, I have two arms to catch my grandson as well as that boy, but that boy does not know me, so he will not jump into my arms. And he might be fearful. It's the same for us. The omnipresence of our God allowed us to take a leap of faith in him. We can trust the strength of our God, the Father's arms to catch us, and the faithfulness of our God, the Father's heart to keep the promises. So how does this fear work in our heart? In chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, so turn our Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 26, please. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Once the great philosopher Jerry Hamby said, 1 Samuel is located right before the 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26. There, let me give you a synopsis of chapter 26. David has been chased by the King Saul for over 10 years by then. And he was like chased by him. He's been a fugitive for a long time in the wilderness. And this is the second time he had an opportunity to kill King Saul. He was in the middle of their enemy tent. He had a spear in his hand. He's looking down at Saul. All he had to do just put it straight through his heart, and it would have been over. God is the one who put these enemy soldiers to sleep. None of them would awake. But he thought about it with the humility and courage and self-control. He decided not to touch the King Saul. In other words, fugitive David was on top of his game spiritually. Throughout these 10 years, David was in constant communication with God through his prayer and devotion of the Word of God. God protected him and kept him from doing anything wrong. But now we find David listening to himself at the beginning of chapter 27 instead of listening to God. Go to 27 verse 1. If you're one of those people who mark the Bible, I want you to mark these things, please. And David put number one, said in his heart. Now, number two, I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Number three, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of Philistines. And the Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Now, before we go any further, let me remind you, Philistines are the enemy of Hebrews, enemy of Jewish people. In other words, he is willing to go into enemy territory to escape King Saul's chase. Problem number one. David's problem started that he said in his heart. And you may say, what's wrong with this speaking to you in his own heart? Well, I do that. Does it mean it's unbiblical? I not only speak to myself, I speak to TV nowadays. As I get older, I even yell at the TV. Any of you do that? I'm not the only one, right? Okay. Speaking to himself is not unbiblical. But instead of relying on God's guidance in prayer, he's consulting himself. Our heart cannot be trusted. Our conscience can be seared. Are you with me on that? So don't listen to your conscience, but then you may say, who should I listen to? Right here. Listen to the Word of God. You can never go wrong. So he's listening to his own self. You see, David has been in this wilderness being chased by the Saul for quite some time. He's tired and weary. That is the precise time when Satan comes after us. It is important for us to refresh through the Word of God daily and close fellowship with the godly people in regular basis so that we can encourage one another. I'm going to go into rabbit trail for a few minutes. Some people say, well, I can serve God without going to church. Can I not? Yes, you can. In case you remember when Jesus was on the cross, there is a thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you go into the kingdom. Is he Christian? You betcha. Did he have a chance to go to the church? No, he was kind of stuck, literally. Some of you think,
I don't get it.
Never mind, you didn't get it. You totally missed the point. Very fine point. Anyway, he didn't have a chance to go to church, yet he is a born-again Christian. Bedridden saint. Does she or he have to go to church? No. But at the same time, it's a mandate that believers should do not forsake the fellowship with a fellow Christian one another. This is the body of Jesus Christ. You should not forsake this body of Jesus Christ, because with one another, we can encourage. We can pray for one another. Second problem David has, forgetting God's promises and the faithfulness. See, if the relying on his own strained mind is bad enough, now he is coming up with this conclusion. Go back to the verse 1 of chapter 27, I asked you to mark it. I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. If you remember, in chapter 16, 1 Samuel, King David, at the time, he was a shepherd boy. Samuel showed up. The prophet of Israel showed up in this little town, Bethlehem, and he poured oil down on David's head. And oil was running down to his beard. And Samuel told David, you will be the next king after Saul. That's God's promise. And all of a sudden, David is talking to himself. He's coming up with his own idea. Wow, I'm going to get killed by Saul. Where did you get that idea? Not from God. It's not from God's promise. In his own. And the Satan put that in his heart. Seeing his situation from his own limited and human point of view, David completely missed God's perspective and lost his trust in him. And all of a sudden, Saul loomed larger than the Goliath and menacing, twice as menacing. See, that's how Satan operates. He wants us to ignore Satan wants us to ignore God's promises and the faithfulness for us. Did you get that? Come on. Wake up. This is very important. Satan wants us to forget God's promises and faithfulness. Let me give you a few examples. God promised us that he will never, what? Leave us nor forsake us. God promised us that he will provide all our needs, not once. That means you're not going to have a Lamborghini or Corvette. According to his riches and glory. God promises that no one can snatch us out of his strong, mighty hand. And God promised us that he would give us life more abundantly. And God's promise goes on and on. Where do I find God's promise? Again, this book. But Satan wants us to forget all those promises and the faithfulness of God and turn our eyes upon the circumstance and our own strength. Another good example, Peter. Remember the guy who often put his foot in his mouth? He said he saw Jesus on water. He said, "Lord, command me to walk on water." So he did. He walked on water. Because God said, "Come." Did Peter walk on actual water? He did. But in spiritual sense, he walked on the word of Jesus. He believed God. He believed Jesus Christ, his word, come, and he stepped out of the boat into the water. He walked on the word of God, step by step, until he took his eyes off from Jesus and looked around the waves, and he started to sink. Am I making sense to you? That's how fear works. Instead of remembering the promise of God, we took our eyes off from Jesus and looking around the circumstance, looking around my own strength. Uh-oh, I don't have strength. Circumstance is awful. All of a sudden, we start to sink. We become fearful. We become worrisome. Problem three, moving in with the enemy of God. David was not only following his own straight mind and ignoring the promise of God, but he also decided that it would be better and safer for him to move into the enemy territory. Wow, that's a really good logic, don't you think? Have you ever done that before? Did you come up with some illogical decision? I know you never do that kind of thing, but I've done it before. If you're honest, you would say, yeah, I've done that before. I've done some stupid things. There's something that God says, don't do it, and we do it, and we're wondering, well, it's your mistake, God. No, God never make a mistake. Let me make another example. About close to 30 years ago, I was a graphic designer at a big company, nationwide company. And there was a young single mom struggling to make ends meet. And instead of depending on God to provide her needs and depending on God to bring the godly man, she decided, here's a good-looking unbeliever who has a boku, dinero. So she checked up together and living with him. And eventually they got married, which is a rare case. Most of the time they don't get married. What happened to them? Their marriage was horrible. And they went through a nasty divorce. If you're a single person, and if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, remember what this word of God says in 1 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked. That means you have no business, if you're a lady, you have no business marrying that dark, tall and handsome single guy who is an unbeliever. I don't care how dark and tall and handsome or loaded with money. He's an unbeliever. You have no business going out with that person or getting married, let alone and having sex with that person. And if you're a man, you're a single person, and what about that gorgeous woman? But she's an unbeliever. I will date her and bring her to Christ. Well, missionary date really doesn't work. Unequally yoked means unequally yoked. And do not means do not. When you compromise like that, you walk into the enemy territory and make yourself comfortable in there, soon you will bring the disaster onto yourself. I want you to notice a progression here. First one, it begins subtly and almost innocently with a simple thought of consulting your own straight mind that takes you away from God. Let me ask you this. Can conscience be trusted? Your conscience. Come on, talk back to me. Come on, be like a black people's church. Talk back to me. Oh, you guys are terrible. Way too light-skinned. You cannot talk back. Our conscience cannot be trusted. Word of God says our conscience can be seared. Conscience will justify anything our behavior works. Second problem, it goes to the stage of willfully ignoring God's promises and faithfulness. Third stage, then your mind makes a decision to move into the enemy territory to be with them. Step by step. It happened to the disciple Peter. Remember him? The guy who often stick his foot in his mouth? He was sitting near the fire in the courtyard of the high priest while his master, Jesus Christ, is going through the kangaroo court in the high priest's home. He's warming himself with the fire of enemies. Then what happened? He stumbled. He denied Jesus Christ for 3 times. Another good example, Abraham's nephew, Lot. When Abraham said, we cannot stay together because your herd is too big, my herd is too big, let's separate. You go, you take whichever direction you go, and I'll take the other direction. You know what Lot did? He cast a longing eyes toward the rush green of the meadow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he looked there, and then, you know what happened? He pitched the tent right in front of Sodom and Gomorrah. Step right in closer. And then we find him sitting at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you know what that means? He became a dignitary of the Sodom and Gomorrah. Moving right into the enemy territory. And you may say, well, I'll never do that. Do you know how many pastors said the exact same thing and they backslidden and they fell from the grace of God and lose their position? I run out of my finger to count them. I've been in pastor for the last 13 years. I lost the count of how many pastors fell because they thought they're invincible. None of us are invincible. So how do we fight back against this fear? Do you know what the definition of fear is? According to dictionary.com, this is what it says. A distressing emotion aroused by the impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or what? Imagine. Exactly. Why imagine? Because we come up with our own conclusion. Let me put it in the simpler term for a simple mind like us. The fear is the feeling that is afraid of losing your control over people or things. Do you get that? Losing control. Some people who are fearful of losing control over their lives do many abnormal things, such as they hold everything because just in case. And they come up with this two word. What if? What if? What if means you are doubting God's provision, God's promises. They don't want to have a conversation with other people because they are afraid that they might say something to them and they may not like, they may not be liked by them. And they don't want to go out and they completely avoid the people because they don't want the relationship going bad. They are so fearful. They are so afraid. Somehow they think that by doing this, avoiding things, avoiding people, they can keep the control. Guess what? I have a news flash. None of us can keep the control over everything, on everyone. If you're one of those people who are fearful and you like to worry about something all the time, like my mother who passed away, she liked worrying so much that if there's nothing to worry, she worried that she has nothing to worry. Ask yourself this question. Does my worry make any situation any better? Ask yourself, Does my worry make the situation better? Does my fear make the situation better? The answer is absolutely no. It makes it worse. The solution for fear is not trying to control your life or the situation around you. Rather, turning to the one who has absolute control over everything for eternity. That is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's see what the Lord Jesus said about this. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you can eat or what you can drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than a food, the body more than a clothing? Look at the bird of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you are worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even the Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God is so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of the little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for you tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as you lean on to the all-capable God in prayer and reading His Word, the Bible, daily, not once in a blue moon, you will find that the vast majority of your fear and worry are unfounded. Did you get that? Unfounded. There might be some bumps on the road, but guess what? The Lord is with you every step of the way. Because one of His promises is what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Our worst case of fear is a great opportunity to become the best case of trust in our God. Let your fear fall and become the victim of your courage and faith in the Lord. Let me part with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy is located right before Titus. Right before Titus. I didn't say right after the 1 Timothy. It reads, for God has given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of sound mind. See, God has not given you the spirit of fear or timid mind, as NIV says. Timidity. I'm going to give you the three applications. Number one, we need to remember that the vast majority of our worries and fear are unfounded because they are self-made by us. There might be a few bumps on the road, but with the Lord, we can go through. Agreed? Number two, the omnipresence of our God. That means that God is everywhere. God allowed us to take the leap of faith in Him. We can trust the strength of our God, the Father's arms, to catch us, and faithfulness of God, the Father's heart, to keep the promises. Application number three, whenever you are fearful for unknown future, what do? Consult yourself? Go into the enemy's territory? No. You pray. Start to pray to the Lord who knows all things and trust Him. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Now I'm asking you to go with our people, to go with these people that they may not be so fearful, they may not be so worrisome, but rather they depend on your promises and faithfulness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.